presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us. Last week we had Jason Hovey with us, Rick.
Yeah, we had a guest here in the studio.
Yeah, for the past 3 weeks. It was amazing.
It's been amazing. He was a joy to have here with his Bible wisdom and knowledge, and he was a blessing. I hope the listeners feel that he was a blessing to them also.
I hope so, too. I know that there were some things that came up that we can probably expound on a little bit this week, and I'm looking forward to doing that. But before we get started, I want to say that we're grateful to New Visions Radio for allowing us this opportunity to be on the air. And we want you to go to our website, prophecyhope.com, and visit there. I believe our new newsletter is already out now. Also, you can send me an email if you'd like, if you have any questions or comments, at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick.
At rick@prophecyhope.com.
There you go. That's easy enough.
It is.
And we always like to open with a word of prayer. We have to have God's direction. So, Rick, would you pray for us today?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that Mark and I can be in the studio today and open your word and share with our listeners the love that you give to us. Also, Father, what you expect from our lives. And Father, may the things that we talk about, may the things that we express, the beliefs that we have, be acceptable in your sight because they come straight from your word, the Holy Scriptures. And we ask and pray for your presence with us. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, last week, for the last 3 weeks, Jason shared with us some thoughts about the Muslim faith, or actually he calls them Muslims. He says that's the correct pronunciation. It's
Muslims.
Hard for me.
Yeah, it's difficult for me too.
And we found that sometimes, while there are people in every religion that are militant and that do bad things, that we can't just put somebody in a category because they believe a certain thing or believe in a certain God or maybe believe differently than we do. Not everyone is evil.
Yeah, I believe that's true. And when we heard from Jason about his understanding that Muslims are described in the Bible, that God has used them for his purposes in times past, that was very significant for me on a personal level, because as a true-blooded American, I in the past have not had a high regard for people in the Muslim faith.
Yeah, and I think that that's part of that's probably because of what the news media tells us.
Yeah, I think we need to be careful of that. You know, God loves every human being on this earth.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible clearly teaches.
Yes, he wants everyone to be in his kingdom.
He does. And I think he expects something from us, though. Not that we can save ourselves by anything that we do, but God has a way that he wants us to live our lives.
Amen.
And I think his scripture, the Holy Bible, is points to those things, and we can find those things very easily if we just do a little homework and do some reading in his word.
That's very true. What I wanted to say initially was we looked at a few texts. One was in Daniel chapter 11. We looked at Revelation chapter 9, and this kind of raised some questions for our listeners, I believe, because we had talked about this mark. Do you remember that text in Revelation chapter 9, Rick, that we had looked at?
Yeah, I have it right here in front of me. In fact, Jason mentioned it, I think, all 3 weeks. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4, and we are attributing this to the Muslim people in the past, okay?
Yes.
And here it says about them, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads."
Okay, so I know there are people that are friends of mine that believe that this is a literal seal, or we talk about a mark called the mark of the beast. We've heard that terminology used. Mm-hmm. And some people believe that this is a literal mark in their head, that, or a mark on their hand, because there are a couple of different marks that the Bible speaks about.
Something physical that we could see or detect in some way?
There are many people, probably some listening to this program, that believe that. But
okay.
What we want to do is we want to go through the Bible and see what it says.
Ah, that's a great idea. That's what we usually do.
That is. And in order to establish this, though, we kind of have to go around about in a roundabout way, because something leads us to the mark of the beast. There's a power that we have to understand that I believe is in the world today that exists, that needs to be identified before we can move on to this seal or this mark.
What I hear you saying, Mark, is that this mark of the beast, we have to know who the beast is before we know what his mark might be.
Yes, and in discovering this, we're also going to see what the seal is.
So the seal is always described as the seal of God.
Yes.
So to know what the seal is all about, we have to know who God is.
Amen.
And we have talked a lot about who God is on this particular program.
Absolutely, we have. Maybe we can do a brief review for some who may not have listened to some of the older programs or may be new to the program, and just touch on who God is.
Well, there are three texts that come to mind when I think of who God is.
Okay.
The first text, it just popped into my head when you said that, Mark, is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, I believe.
Okay.
Now, it's considered by Jewish people to be the most holiest text in the Bible. Isn't that true? And Jesus quoted that text?
He did quote it. Absolutely.
And from memory, it says something like, "The Lord our God is one God."
Yes.
In the old text, it might say, "Jehovah our God is one Jehovah."
I'll tell you what, I'm going to look it up in the literal translation.
Okay.
There are several translations that use the divine name where the Tetragrammaton was. That's Deuteronomy 6, did you say?
I think it's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4.
Verse 4, let's see. In the literal version.
Yes, that's the text.
"Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah." That's the literal translation.
Okay.
The modern King James says exactly the same thing.
And Jewish people as a whole would consider this the holiest text in the Bible.
Yes, because they believe in one true God.
Yes.
You know, it's interesting. We were talking with Jason Hovey over the past few weeks, and the Muslims also believe in one true God.
And yeah, that's right.
We've touched on this, that they both believe that Abraham is their forefather.
Mm-hmm.
And we as Christians are supposed to believe in the one true God.
Yes, we are.
And by inheritance, or through what Christ has done for us by his death, burial, and resurrection, we are Abraham's seed if we believe in the blood of Christ.
I agree with that. Going back, describing this one God, I want to hear what Paul has to say.
Okay, let's
because
go.
Paul is the writer of most of the New Testament. Remember, he had his, I don't know what you would call it, on the road to Damascus.
Right.
He was spoken to by Christ himself.
I guess he had a great awakening of some sort. Huh?
Something like that. Yeah. Today we might say he was born again or something like
that.
Or
he was saved.
Or he had an epiphany or something.
Sure.
But here's what he has to say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. And he's speaking to people that aren't necessarily Jews at this time.
That's right.
Okay. Now, Paul at this point is a full Christian. Okay. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and follows and adheres to Christ's teaching. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him."
I like the way the New King James translation says this.
Okay.
New King James says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things." That's exactly what yours said.
Uh-huh.
But then it says, "And we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live."
Ah.
Because our understanding is, as Christians, is that the Father created everything through His Son, or we could say, according to your translation, by His Son.
That makes sense to me. Yeah. Both of them make sense to me.
So they both talk about one God,
mm-hmm.
which is the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you said there's a third text that you'd like to share.
There's a higher authority than Paul quoted in Scripture, and that would be Jesus himself. Of course, the Father is quoted in Scripture also, and he calls Jesus his Son.
Yes.
But let's find out what Christ has to say about God. Okay. And the text that comes to mind is in the Gospel of John, and chapter 17 and verse 3. Now, Christ is actually praying to our Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father. And here's what He says. John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent."
Yes.
So it's crystal clear to me, there is one true God, and that's the Father of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And from my understanding, all life in the universe flows from this one source, this one God.
Yes.
And the Old Testament name for Him, the name that He gives us to call Himself, is Jehovah or Yahweh.
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's the English or Hebrew, as close as we know, Hebrew pronunciation.
Yeah, and we don't get it mistaken. Any Christian should know, I would think, should know that the Bible reveals God's name as either Yahweh or Jehovah. That way it separates Him from all other gods.
Sure.
To me, all other gods are false gods.
And I'd like to, absolutely, I agree. Now, as we've said before on this program, we are not saying that Jesus is not divine. We believe He's divine. We believe He's the substance of the Father.
I completely agree with you, Mark.
And that He was given everything by the Father, and that's pointed out in John chapter 5.
Could not an all-powerful God give everything, even His very nature, to His only begotten Son?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. When we say that God can't do that, then we're limiting God,
yes,
aren't we?
Yes, we are. Yeah, but It says in the Bible, with God all things are possible.
So we were talking, this is all in context of the seal of God and
yes.
who this God is that we want to receive His seal.
That's correct. Before we go on, I think we did this last week when Jason was here, but we want to take a moment and define what a seal is. We talked about, just to lay the foundation, and then we're going to point to this power that tries to destroy the seal of God.
Mark, to give just a little background to our listeners, they may not know that Revelation essentially describes two groups of people. One group of people are going to receive the seal of God, and
right.
they are considered God's righteous people.
Yes.
And the other group of people are going to receive the mark of the beast.
That's
right. And they are not righteous people.
Yes.
And there's no in between. There's no riding the fence. At some point, everyone either is going to have the seal of God or going to have the mark of the beast.
Yeah, they're on one side or the other. There's no in between.
And the great thing about this is God has given us the power to choose which one we're going to receive.
Amen.
It's in our hands. Well, it's actually in our minds.
Let's talk about a seal for a minute.
I want to reiterate this point.
Sure.
No one is going to force us to have the mark of the beast or force us to have the seal of God. It's
right.
by our own moral and conscious choice that we're going to choose one or the other.
This is a very important point, Rick, that you bring up. And I think this is likely a series of programs once again.
It probably is.
But as we wrap it up, we need to come right back to that point, because there's a very important text in the Bible, actually in the book of Daniel, that talks about this very topic that you're discussing.
Okay.
And I think you know where we're going to be going with that.
We
do need to revisit
that.
Yeah,
but that's later
on
in the study, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
We have to lay the foundation first. You know, again, we're going to end up in the book of Genesis. Isn't that something?
That's okay.
Because let's take a look first. Let's establish what a seal is. If the President of the United States has a seal,
okay,
What comes to your mind? What is on that presidential seal?
Well, what I picture in my mind is that round looking thing that right. that has the eagle in it,
yeah,
you
it
know?
Does. Yes.
And but it says some things in that seal.
It does. Typically a seal will have the name of the president.
Okay.
His office.
Okay.
Which is president.
Okay. Right? Yeah.
And his domain or dominion, what he is president of, or the territory.
In this case, it would be the United States of
yes.
America.
Okay. So it would have his name, whatever president is reigning at that time, and then president, which is his title, and then the United States, which is his territory.
Well, I don't think the presidential seal has an individual name because the person changes in the office.
That's true. But I do have a picture of the seal of the Queen of England.
Oh, do you do?
And it has her name.
Okay.
And then it has the province or territory, and it has the title Queen.
Okay.
So maybe I'm out of range with the presidential seal then.
Yeah, but that's only because the president changes from time to time.
Right. And I think the Queen serves until she dies, right?
Yeah. Or she abdicates. That's right. Yeah.
All right. Very good. I'm not very much on politics. I couldn't tell you a whole lot about this stuff.
But what you say is right. I agree with you. It has to give the territory of the person.
Yes.
In other words, why in the world would you have a seal? Like, I'm sure in old Israel or old Babylon, in ancient times, the kings always had a seal that they would affix to documents
right.
or to laws or something like that. It would have to give their territory. In other words, this is the king of Babylon.
Right.
Okay. It would have to say who that king was, whether it was Belteshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar or some of those old Babylonian
right.
kings. It would have to say which one, and it would have to give their office. Of course, they're the king.
Right.
So that's what you're trying to say. It has to give those three essential elements, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And so when we look at let's take a look at the Ten Commandments just for a moment.
Okay. Huh, that's an interesting place to go. That's found in Exodus, isn't it?
It is, Exodus chapter 20. It's also
okay.
found in Deuteronomy.
Okay.
But we're going to look here at Exodus, and it's interesting that we find the seal, what I believe to be the seal of God, in the fourth commandment.
Wow, that's an odd place for it, don't you think?
It does sound kind of odd. But right in the heart of the Ten Commandments, you find God's seal, and it's in the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath commandment.
You know, I can imagine a lot of people listening to our program have never heard that before.
Probably not. They're probably saying, this is really strange. But let's take a look. Right in the middle of, let's see, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8.
Okay.
It says here, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy."
Okay.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, in the literal translation, that would say Jehovah your God.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." And then it says, "For in 6 days the Lord," that is Jehovah, "made the heavens and the earth." So we have a name.
Oh, we do. We have God's name there.
Right.
Okay.
We have "made," which is literally created.
Okay.
So his name is Jehovah, or we would call him Lord, all caps in the Old Testament.
Right.
He made, he's creator of the heavens and the earth.
Wait a minute. You got all three things right there.
Right there in that one verse, in verse 11.
So you've got his name, his title, he's the creator,
right,
and his dominion.
That's correct.
The heavens and the earth.
That's right, which is wherever he wants to be.
Wow.
It's everything.
So it's pretty simple, isn't it?
Sure. And it goes on and it talks about how he rested on the seventh day. Now, the reason why this is so important is this very commandment points right back to the book of Genesis.
You said we'd go
yeah,
to Genesis.
Because what it does is it points back. This commandment is the only one that points back to the creative days beginning in Genesis chapter 1.
Ah, it uses the same language, really,
the
doesn't
same
it?
Same language.
Huh.
And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth,"
mm-hmm.
in the first verse of Genesis. And then it goes on about the days of creation.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that this commandment, which has the seal of God, his name, his title and his domain, I guess we could say.
Yeah.
What he's in charge of, which is everything, in the fourth commandment. So now that we've understood that, I guess we can move along. Are there any thoughts you have?
Just that if the seal of God is laid out in the Ten Commandments, it would seem like the seal would have to do with the commandments in some way.
I believe it does.
Okay.
I believe that the seal of God is wrapped up in all of the Ten Commandments, but we'll get to that.
Okay.
Because it's sometimes, I do know Christians sometimes pick specific commandments in which to say, well, this is the seal. But I believe it encompasses all of them.
It would seem like it. And, of course, you got 10 commandments. You really can't have a middle commandment. That would be like commandment 5.5. Okay. But this is kind of in the middle of God's law. You know, the first four deal with our relationship or obedience to God. And the last six deal with our relationships and how we interact with our fellow men.
Right.
So number four is kind of in the middle of all that.
Yes.
Interesting.
Well, five would be right in the smack dab in the middle. But
yeah,
with all of the verbiage of the fourth commandment. And, you know, the second and the fourth commandments are very important to God, evidently, because they have the most words in them.
Hmm.
It's kind of interesting, isn't it?
It is.
The fourth commandment has more verbiage than any of the commandments. And then, let's see, I believe it's the second one. Let me just take a look. Yes, the second commandment is pretty long, and so is the first one. But the fourth one is the longest. Last week with Jason, we were in the book of Daniel and Revelation.
Okay.
And what I'd like to do this week is we were talking about a particular power. What we need to do is we need to identify first the Antichrist power.
Hmm.
And this is a touchy subject for some people. I've heard a lot of people say that the current president is the Antichrist. Have you heard that? The president right now is Barack Obama, and some people are saying, well, Barack Obama's the Antichrist.
Yeah, I don't think the Bible bears that out.
No, it doesn't. Let me assure you, he is not the Antichrist.
I'm sure there's a lot of people listening that are breathing a sigh of relief.
And some of them are saying, no, I know he is.
Probably.
So either way, on either side. But the thing is, the word Antichrist, whenever I ask this question, when we've done series in the past, and I ask, where does the word Antichrist exist in the Bible? What's the number one answer we hear, Rick?
Probably Revelation.
Revelation. It's in Revelation. I know that's where it is. But is that where the word Antichrist is in the Bible?
Actually, I know that it does not appear in the book of Revelation.
That's true. Isn't that odd?
I know that because I just looked it up on my computer here in front of me. And it's actually only in the New Testament.
Right.
And it's in the books of 1 John and 2 John.
That's it.
That's the only places that it appears.
That's the only place. Do you have can you read those texts?
Yeah, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time.
That's an interesting text.
It may be that he's trying to say the time of the end or the end times.
Yes, I think he's pointing forward. Now, the next place was where? 1 John?
It's just in a few verses further on than that. John, 1 John 2:22.
Okay.
Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Wow.
It's a very significant text.
He is
text.
Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Yeah, and to my way of thinking, there's two ways of thinking to this.
Okay.
Okay. One is both our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, basically told us throughout Scripture, or especially in the New Testament, of their relationship, father and son.
Yes, that's right.
Okay? They both testified to that in some way.
Amen.
And if we deny that and deny that that is not, that that is true, then we're really denying both of them. And we're right. really denying God himself and his son,
sure.
Jesus. And that's the way that I look at
it. I understand it that way as well.
Of course, other people may say that you deny God as a whole. The Antichrist denies God as a whole. And I would think that is true also.
Sure. I mean, it could apply either way, I mm-hmm. think, and maybe both ways.
Mm-hmm.
But let's take a look at the next text. It's also 1 John.
1 John chapter 4 and verse 3.
Okay.
And it says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world."
Is he talking about his time, or is he talking about a future time?
I think he's talking about his time.
I do too.
Written in the first century.
Yeah. Mm. Now remember, this was the same John that wrote the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's right.
The same John. So let's look at the last time that we see that in the Bible.
Yeah, it only appears these four times, and the fourth time is in 2 John 1:7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist."
Hmm. Now, go ahead. You have a thought?
It seems like there's more than one antichrist. Oh. Anyone who doesn't believe what Christ witnessed to and what our Heavenly Father witnessed to seems to be anti-Christ. In other words, in the place of Christ, or putting something in the place of Christ's words. But we need to let the Bible speak for itself.
You know, that's what you just said is very important, putting something in the place of Christ's words. Because we have this concept, and I come from a background that had taught that anti-Christ was anybody who was opposed to Christ. But that's an oversimplified version of Antichrist, because if we look at the word Antichrist is a transliteration of the Greek word Antichristos, which you can tell came from the same word, right?
Yes.
Antichristos. And it's a name that's formed from two words, anti and Christ. And they put the two words together. And anti means instead of or in place of.
Okay.
It doesn't mean opposed to.
Okay.
For example, if we say that something is the anti-typical or the anti-type, that means that it's either in the place of or there's something like it.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So that's a different understanding than what we would get from just reading through this.
Yes. So we have to understand what the Greeks were what they were saying in the Greek language. Christos is Christ, and anti means in place of or instead of. And you made that very comment just a moment ago, whether you realize
it or not.
Yeah, I did.
So if we're going to identify what Antichrist is, who Antichrist is, whatever that is, we have to look for something that's in place of Christ.
That's correct.
Or that someone's trying to substitute something in Christ's place.
Or a substitution, yes.
Interesting.
It is, isn't it? And, you know, this has more of an impact on me now than it did when I first delivered this message a couple of years ago.
I agree with you. In fact, you know, with the understanding that we have of God, which is different in many respects than what most of the Christian world believes
right.
is God, there are many people today putting what we would consider the Holy Spirit in place of Christ.
Absolutely.
You know, Christ is our only mediator.
Amen.
And yet I know people personally who believe that the Holy Spirit is their mediator.
Yes,
I
do too.
I do not believe that. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that.
It absolutely does not teach that.
So if we believe in something false that the Bible does not teach, we could be believing something that would be anti-Christ or in place of Christ.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's very powerful, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. In fact, I'm sure there are many people that if they would listen to this program, might be offended by that.
I'm very sure of that. So we hope that you'll listen through the rest of the program. This message is very powerful, and it can be offensive. But, you know, Jesus walked with his disciples, and when he was saying certain things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they misunderstood, they became offended and left.
Many of them did.
Yeah. So it's important that we hear out and understand what has to be said.
I just want to clarify that. There were many people that were following Christ.
Yes.
And the core 12 disciples did not leave him until his crucifixion. Then they fled that night.
Right.
But there were many people following him. But when he preached the sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, what we would know as a symbolic communion.
Right.
Those people couldn't handle it. And they left, and the 12 remained. We're sure that 12
sure.
remained.
And if they would have stayed with him, they would have understood what he was saying.
Yeah, no, that's right.
So we ask that, you know, we're by no means saying that we're anywhere near as important as that occasion, but we're just asking you to hang in there through this and listen to each part mm-hmm. so that we can lay a foundation, and you'll see it's all biblical.
Right.
Now, the topic of the Antichrist really is based on Daniel chapter 7.
And yes, it is.
It's kind of hard to believe at first when you think about that. But Daniel clearly identifies the Antichrist. And you know, this is just kind of an introduction to it. But what we're going to discover, like we said, it might be shocking. It might be shocking. But remember that this prophecy comes from God himself.
Yes, it does.
Right? So when we look at Daniel, we see there are four beasts coming up out of the sea. And in Bible prophecy, Rick, do you remember what a beast would represent?
A beast represents a power on the earth.
Yeah, or a power or a king or a kingdom.
A kingdom.
Right? Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Can you read Daniel 7? Let's see. I think I want verse 17.
Okay. Today we might say a country,
sure.
You know, when we say a power or a kingdom.
Absolutely.
Verse 17 of Daniel 7 says, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth."
Ah, so you see right there, these beasts are kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Now, beasts in Bible prophecy, we know now, represent either a king, or look at Daniel 7:23. What does it say there?
It says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the other kingdoms."
Okay, so we're identifying a fourth beast. If you remember, if we look at Daniel chapter 7, and we're not going to read all of this, but there were four beasts that were there. One was a lion, which was represented Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
One was the bear, I think, came second, wasn't it? The bear was Medo-Persia. And then there was a leopard, and then there was a nondescript beast. Do you remember that?
Yes, that's right.
A beast that was so hideous that there was no explanation. In fact, let's just back up here. And if we look at Daniel chapter 7, it says here in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while upon his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." What's the sea in Bible prophecy?
Revelation tells us that the sea is multitudes, kingdoms, nations, and tongues.
Yes, it does. It's a vast array of people. Is that what we would say?
Yeah. So the winds of heaven were stirring up the people.
Right.
Of the earth.
Exactly. And then what we see here, we've already covered Daniel chapter 2 in a previous program, maybe a couple of months ago.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think it was called A King's Dream for the Ages, if you're looking for that. It's Daniel chapter 2. Or you can go to our website and you can find the first night of 2012. It covers Daniel chapter 2 as well. It's called Can the Bible Be Trusted?
Mm.
Now, what Daniel is doing here is he's having a vision or a dream about what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, but he's getting more detail. This is the same basically the same dream, but filling in the blanks, so to speak.
Yeah, that's right.
And so here's what happens. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So there's the lion. That's Babylon. I watched till its wings were plucked off. I don't have to read all of this. If we look at verse 5, you say, and suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, appeared. That's Medo-Persia.
I can see that. Yeah.
Right. And then in verse 6, we see, I looked, and there was another like a leopard. Now, this one had four wings, which indicates speed. And there's a reason for that. All of that's explained in the video. Next, we have this nondescript beast beginning in verse 7, which was exceedingly strong, and it had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces. This thing was hideous. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. Can you imagine something like that?
Not really.
So we also today, did you realize we still use beasts or animals or beasts, we would call them, to describe nations?
Oh, certainly we do.
So what's the United States?
The eagle.
The eagle.
The Russian bear.
Yeah. So there are different animals used to represent different nations. For example, the French use the rooster or the chicken. I guess it would be the rooster.
The rooster. Yeah, that's right. They do.
Yeah, and then Canada uses the beaver.
Ah, that's right.
Yeah.
You do see some of that.
Yeah, yeah. So we've already talked about what the sea represents, and that's found in Revelation 17:15.
Okay.
What you quoted. So this kingdom of the lion we know is Babylon. The next one was Medo-Persia. The next one was Greece. And then the next one was who?
Well, to my understanding, Mark, that's Rome.
I believe it is.
Because right after the Grecian Empire, that was taken over by the Roman Empire.
That's correct. So we go through this. There's so much detail. I mean, we could spend hours on just this one topic. But one of the things that we want to look at is Daniel chapter 7. And let's just read it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7.
Verse 7?
Yeah, do you have that?
Yes, I do. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
Okay. Do we remember that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw had legs of iron?
Yes.
And then this is mentioning iron teeth.
Iron teeth, that's right.
And then we talked about how there were two feet that were iron and clay, but they would not cleave one to another.
Yes, right. And then there were 10 toes.
10 toes.
Mm-hmm.
So we have these 10 horns. We had 10 toes. We understand these to be 10 kingdoms.
Yes, we know that from history, that when the Roman Empire broke up, it essentially broke up into 10 people groups or nationalities. They
right.
all kind of cleaved to their own, but they wouldn't cleave together.
That's right.
That's why the toes are clay and iron. They don't kind of stick together.
That's right. So we understand this, and I have to say, this isn't something new to most theologians. They recognize this as being Rome.
Yeah, and I think most Christian churches understand that.
Absolutely, they do. But this might be new to some, because a lot of churches don't delve into these prophecies. They leave these things alone because there might be some question as to how do we understand this or that. But I believe that if we stick to the rules of interpretation that we talked about a month ago, that we'll never get in trouble when we're doing these things.
Yeah, that's right. We have to take things literally unless they can't be taken literally. And it'd be very difficult to take these things literally.
Right.
So we understand what the angel is telling Daniel here, that these beasts are kingdoms that will arise in the earth from his day. And we can look back on history and see that these things have taken place.
Right. So we said that beasts represent kingdoms, but also, did you realize that horns also symbolize kings? Let's take a look at Daniel 7:24, because it starts to explain this beast a little bit. What's it say
right.
there?
7:24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings.
Ah, now, I can't explain this enough, because a picture is worth 1,000 words, and I have a slide on the presentation when we do not only Daniel chapter 2, but we do the Antichrist message on our website on the 2012 videos, who is the Antichrist. And the thing is, if you look at these 10 kings, you have the kingdoms in Europe, what we would know today as Europe, like you said just a little bit ago. There are the Germans, the Swiss, the French, the Italians, the English, the Portuguese, and the Spanish. But I think we mentioned this last week, that there were 3 kingdoms that were uprooted.
Yeah, that's what this verse says.
That's what's it say again?
It says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Somewhere I've heard that he's uprooted those 3 kings, or uprooted those horns.
Yes, that's right. And we can find that. Let's see.
Here it is. It's in the same chapter we're in. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots.
Ah, there it is. Now, yeah, when you... Go ahead. You were going to say something?
I was going to keep reading, because it's a little funny here. It says, and behold, in this horn, it must be referring to the one big horn that plucked up the others,
right,
were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Wow. This is very interesting, because when we look at this, at these horns being plucked out or plucked up by the roots, what happens when you pluck something out, like a weed?
You basically kill it or destroy it. When you pull the roots of a flower, it doesn't grow back.
Yeah, that's right. Now, in the theology that I used to be in, they taught that these were kingdoms of Spain and the Netherlands, and I believe it was France.
Well, that doesn't make sense to me, because when something's plucked out, it just, or uprooted.
It dies.
It dies.
Yeah. So it can't be.
What this is saying to me is that there's 10 kingdoms, and along comes this horn, another power somehow does away with 3 of those.
Yes,
10 kingdoms.
That's correct. Now, the interesting thing, these kingdoms, and you can look this up online, they were called the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths.
And we don't have those people anymore on the earth.
No.
They don't exist
anymore.
They don't exist.
Either. Now, there was something unique about these people, though. There was this power, whoever this Antichrist power is, whoever we're talking about here, whoever this beast power that we're talking about is, it destroyed these kingdoms because they didn't believe what they were preaching.
Ah, and these 3 powers have something in common.
They
these
do.
These three horns, these 3 kingdoms that were plucked up have something in common.
Yes.
They all did not believe in the way the Christian world was teaching the doctrine of God, who God was.
That's correct.
These 3 from history believed what the Bible teaches about God.
Yes,
as far as we know.
There was one true God.
Yeah, there was one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent.
Yes.
That's what they believed.
That's as much history as pretty much as we have on them. The history books have been altered a little bit by a certain group. And we'll get to that as we go through the study. It's very interesting.
Yeah, it is.
And we are going to have to point the finger here in a little while. Maybe not in this program, but we have to be honest. We have to give an honest appraisal of what's going on here.
Yeah, we do.
Now, let's continue. We can establish, and we have established, that this is the pagan Roman Empire that we're talking about so far. Right.
Yes, because history just bears these things out. They're a matter of secular history. We can go and look these things up and see that when the Roman Empire fell, it split into 10 kingdoms, and then the power that rose up, the papal power, the church power at that time, put these three kingdoms down and destroyed them.
Yeah, that's how we have to understand it. That's
yeah.
secular history.
It is.
Now, one thing, you just read Daniel chapter 7, verse 8,
mm-hmm.
and it starts off here in mine, and I missed what yours said. Mine says, I was considering the horns.
Did
yours say that?
In what verse?
Chapter 7, verse 8. It begins in the first few words.
It says, I considered the horns.
Okay. Now, if you consider something, what are you doing?
I guess you're focusing in on it?
Yeah, you're thinking about it or focusing on it. So here Daniel is, he's thinking about the horns. He's trying to figure out, what does this mean?
Yeah.
Right? And as he was thinking about it, God gives him all of this revelation, and he starts saying, look, here's what you've seen. This little one's coming up. This other one was coming up among them. And then this one was plucking out the three. So all of these things tell us that the horn is a power. Now, the little horn power, let me say this, of Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Remember we said Daniel 7 speaks of the Antichrist's power?
Yes.
Well, Daniel chapter 7, this verse 8 represents Antichrist.
Okay.
But several verses in Daniel refer to the same power.
Yeah, I'm looking down the text, and I see that the angel is telling Daniel the meaning of these things that he saw in verses 20 and 21.
Yes, that's right.
Let me just read those.
Please.
He says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them.
Interesting.
So yeah. This horn, the angel is telling us, it's a bad power. It's somebody that is going against God's true people.
Yes.
Here on this earth.
It's killing God's people.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to look, believe it or not, there are, to figure out exactly who or what power this is, there are 9 points or 9 characteristics that all come straight from the Bible.
Okay.
That will help us to identify who this is.
That's exciting, because we can pin it down with those 9 things.
Let's try to do that. We've got about 10 minutes. Can
wow.
we do it in 10 minutes?
Maybe.
Let's give it a try. The first characteristic, if the little horn or kingdom is coming up among them, right? Isn't that what we read?
That's true.
The 10 horns were the kingdoms of Western Europe. We've established that
yeah,
already.
That's right.
Because that's the first point.
The fourth beast was the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire broke up, there's Western Europe left over.
That's correct. That's it. And remember, we just read that 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. We established who they were, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Now, if we go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, what does the last sentence say there, Rick? I've got it highlighted here in my Bible.
It says, the last sentence, let me see if
and
I can...
There in his horn were eyes...
In his horn yeah. were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Now, see, mine says same thing, but it says a mouth speaking pompous words.
Okay.
And I think that's a more accurate, because sometimes if we think of somebody speaking great things, it's good.
Okay, so pompous things. That makes sense with what Daniel says about him later on in the chapter.
That's right.
Because Daniel says that this power will seek to change times and laws.
Yes. This is another identifying characteristic, which that's very good. You're right, because the thing we're trying to establish here in Daniel chapter 8, number one, is that it was in Western Europe. Number two is that it would have a man heading this particular power.
Okay.
Or in other words, someone who governs it, someone who can speak for it.
Interesting.
Okay.
We're starting to get a picture even with the first 3 things.
Yes, we are. So the description of this power continues, believe it or not, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Now, we've already touched on almost all these verses. We're trying to give people clues here.
Yeah, verse 24 of Daniel 7 says, "The 10 horns of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings."
Ah. So he's different, in other words, from these other kingdoms, those other beasts. This is why this one was a nondescript beast. Remember, the other beasts, we could identify with a lion or a bear or a leopard. But this thing with 7 heads and 10 horns, we're thinking, what is this?
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
Well, we've established the 10 horns are 10 kingdoms.
Right.
Right? So here we have... Let's add a little more to our thought here. We're just trying to lay a foundation. You mentioned the one in Daniel 7:25. He makes war with the saints, shall persecute the saints. It says that in verses 21 and 25.
Yes, it does.
Okay. So it persecutes God's people. Another clue is that Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it was the fourth beast. Okay. It was exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. Remember, we talked about the legs of iron, which mm-hmm. we had identified in the other lecture that was definitely Rome. It has 10 horns and the little one coming up among them. I know this is kind of redundant, but it's very important that we understand these things. Any thoughts?
You know, going back, you said he's going to say pompous words.
Yes.
Well, in verse 25, it reiterates that. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High."
Ah,
those are pretty pompous things.
Yes, they are pompous. That's correct. And you also mentioned that he shall intend to change times and law.
That's right.
We're going to have to talk about that a little more next week. And we'll review this again. Again, the first characteristics, the little horn, or the kingdom, was coming up among them. There were 10 horns, which were the kingdoms of Western Europe. The second point is that it was plucked out by the roots.
Yeah, this right? power plucked these three up
they
by the roots.
Up. So it can't, whatever these three kingdoms can't survive. Point number three, there would be a man who would speak pompous words against the Most High. Point number four, it will be different from the other kingdoms.
That makes sense to me.
So it's different in the sense that it's powerful, and it lasts a long time.
Also, I believe it's different because it's a religious power.
It's a religious and a political power.
Yeah,
both,
at the same
it?
Time. These other horns were just political powers.
That's correct. That's exactly right. Now, the number five, and we've covered this, it was making war with and began to persecute the saints of God.
Ah, we get a pretty clear picture of who or what this is.
That's right. Number six, where did this emerge from? It emerged from pagan Rome.
Ah, we right? have a very clear picture of what
it's
this is.
It's getting very clear. We've only got three more points. And also, this is something that is worthy of a study, too. It says that in verse 25 of Daniel, you almost read it. There's a timeline there. What does it say? Daniel 7:25.
It says, "And they shall be given into his hand," that's the saints, "until a time and times and the dividing of time."
Hmm. That sounds a little confusing.
Well, we've talked about this on this program before.
A little bit. We've talked about it a little bit. Maybe we can revisit that next week. We'll come back to this.
But
because
this is a specific time prophecy.
Yes.
And this time prophecy is mentioned 3 or 4 times in the book of Revelation also.
Yeah, it's mentioned several times in the Bible.
And it becomes so crystal clear once you take a look at that time prophecy and compare it with secular history. It becomes crystal clear of who the Bible is talking
Amen.
About here.
It sure does. So I think next week we'll revisit this text in particular. But I want to give the two other identifying marks. It says, and you touched on this, that it would speak pompous words or blaspheme God.
Yes.
And then the last was it would intend to change times and law. Now, we've covered all 9, and we'll review those again next week. We'll just hit them very, very quickly. It'll take us about a minute and a half. And then we're going to look into this timeline a little bit so that we can establish exactly who this is. And next week, we're going to reveal this power and who it is.
It's like a cliffhanger, isn't it?
It is. And then we're going to segue from there. We're going to lead into this seal, because remember, all of this started because we have to determine what the mark is or what the seal is.
Yeah, because we have to know, we have to know who the true God of heaven is to know how we get his seal.
Amen.
And we have to know who this beast power or antichrist power is so that we don't choose to receive his mark, the yes. mark of the beast. Now, to me, it would be kind of dumb for whoever this beast power or antichrist power is to come out and just offer his mark to everybody.
Oh,
like
yeah.
A free mark here on the street corner. I'll just give it to you. You can stick it on your forehead or your hand and you can have the mark of the beast. I think people would avoid that street corner, avoid that town,
sure.
wouldn't even go in that country.
That's right.
To avoid that. So it would have to, he would have to use some sort of trickery to get people to do something or say something or live in a particular way that would identify themselves with the mark of the beast.
That's correct.
Without them even realizing it, or maybe they think they're doing God's will.
Sure.
Maybe they've convinced themselves of something that really isn't true.
You know, I don't know of anyone, Rick, who would intentionally try to get the mark of the beast.
Yeah, in anyone. Fact, there's governments now, even the United States, I'm sure, has tossed around the idea of implanting some sort of computer chip under our skin or something like that. But I don't think there any of our listeners would stand for that, because a lot of our listeners know that there's such a thing as the mark of the beast that we need to avoid.
Yeah, we'll have to revisit that next week. This is good stuff.
It is good stuff. But, you know, all these things come right from the Word of God.
Amen.
And these 9 points that you've made about who this beast is, who this Antichrist is, who this beast power is, boy, it's just so much evidence piled up and piled up and piled up.
Yes.
We can't avoid knowing who this is. And I want to reiterate here also that this understanding that we take straight from Scripture is the same understanding that the Reformers had.
Yes.
Hundreds of years ago.
That's right.
Martin Luther.
Yes.
To name one. All these had the same understanding.
Absolutely. And we'll drive that home next week as well. So, friends, we really appreciate you tuning in.
And, yes, we do.
Again, please visit our website, prophecyhope.com. You can find this information there. And we need to close with a word of prayer, Rick.
That's right.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for this study. We're grateful that we can open your word, that you have given us understanding through your scripture. And we just pray that the listeners will take this information in, that they will study and learn these things, and that we can identify who the Antichrist is, what the mark of the beast is, so that we can steer clear and have a clear and understanding of where you want us to be. So we thank you and we ask for your direction and for your protection among those who are listening. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you again for tuning in. And as always, we want to sign off by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.